ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 19 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the book of Judges. And we're kind of in the home stretch now. We've been in the book of Judges for a while. We've got, after today, three more studies in the book of Judges. And as bad as the book of Judges has been, being dark and children of Israel being into idolatry, in the first 16 chapters, these last five chapters fill in some more details that are just, it just blows your mind away. How could they get to this point? Well, it's simple. They turned from the Lord and they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And it's amazing the depravity of man apart from God. I mean, isn't it hard enough to be a child of God and to follow him? Because there's so many pulls for our attention and what to do. And we have to surrender to the Lord. And you think, well, why did God even include this book in the Bible if it's that dark? Because God is showing us that this can happen to anyone, even his people. One writer put it like this. He said, "The book of Judges depicts a very dark hour in the history of Israel, and yet the events of this book come so very soon after the golden years of the Joshua generation. It is not the kind of reading we do for pure enjoyment, but is an important era in the history of Israel, an era that we need to understand and from which we should learn important lessons. Sad to say, it is an era that is very similar to the days in which we live, making it a message all the more pertinent to us. Let us listen well and heed the message God has for us in these difficult pages." Yeah, I think that's the point. You know, we can see what happened to them, to Israel, and it can happen in our own lives. It could happen in our own nation. So it's important that we learn these lessons so we don't go down that same path. And if we're heading in the wrong direction, we can return back to the Lord and get on the right path, the one the Lord has for us. That's what Paul really wrote in Romans 15:4. "For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comforts of the Scripture might have hope." You know, we look at this world today, and apart from God, is there really any hope? Oh my gosh, there is no hope. I mean, I understand people are putting their hope in others, but when they fail, their hope is gone. Let me ask you this. Has God ever failed? He's never failed. And so our hope is secure in him and his promises to us. And again, the whole basis of the book of Judges, and it's written several times, is that there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. No one was on the throne of their heart. God was distant from them. They were doing their own thing. And it led them into all this depravity that we see going on. And let's face it, as we look at our nation, the moral chaos that's going on, it compares to what happened with Israel. We're seeing it played out before our eyes. One writer said this. He said, "It's surely no accident, but part of the wise design of the author that a story about idolatry is followed so closely by a story about immorality. Only the God who made the world and everything in it, including ourselves, has the absolute right to tell us how to live our lives." We saw all the idolatry in the previous chapters. Now, here's all the immorality coming forth. He goes on, "He who brought order out of physical chaos by separating light from darkness also gave order to the moral universe by separating right from wrong. The creator of the world is also its lawgiver and judge. Once we displace him from his rightful place in our lives and allow other things to take his place, we cut ourselves adrift from the only thing that can give moral stability to our lives. There is then no truth, just my truth and your truth. Nor is there any right or wrong, only what seems right or wrong to me, and no common authority we can appeal to when our personal judgments or preferences differ. Without God, we are afloat on the shifting currents of relativism. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes, the effective refrain of Judges chapter 17 through 21. And it results in moral chaos. Do we get a glimpse of that today? Of course we do. Just turn on the news. Look at what's going on in our nation and really in the world. There is no one to guide them. And man does what is right in their own eyes. Idolatry and immorality are bedfellows. Where you have one, you also, sooner or later, have the other. And the last five chapters of Judges are about a decaying society in which all the institutions that should give stability to life are failing because of the character of those who operate them. It is the story of a nation collapsing on itself because it has lost its anchorage in God and no longer knows how to deal with the chaos it has unleashed by its own folly. And tragically, that nation is Israel. Again, look at our nation. You know, I was just listening to one of our, I think it was Jan Markell's program yesterday, and they were interviewing someone, or it was a soundbite, excuse me, from someone who had said that, asking Joe Biden, look, you know, President Trump has not allowed my 8-year-old child to be transgender. He's against it. And she went on and on and on. And what are you going to do? Well, he's going to change all that. Apart from God, man will do whatever is right in his own eyes. God has established what the family is about. Man is trying to change that. And here's the thing, and I think many people miss this. God has put together the institution of marriage, and it's wonderful. And what does Satan do? He comes in and perverts it. Oh, this is better. You can have an affair. It's a better way to say adultery than adultery, right? You can have an affair. You can be in a gay relationship. You can do this. You could do that. They destroy the family. He does. And we play along with it. The writer goes on. He says, it's like post-Christian Europe or Australia or the United States or any number of other nations that once, at least nominally, acknowledged their Christian heritage and sought to be true to it, but no longer do so. Or like a Christian denomination that was birthed in the fires of revival, but is now enfeebled by false teaching and false living. The only doctrine still preached is tolerance, but the church is torn with dissent and cannot heal itself because it has no means of accurately diagnosing its sickness. The last part of Judges is not pleasant reading, especially chapters 19 through 21. But if we read carefully, we will find that even here God is present, and therefore there is hope. What I find fascinating about that is man cannot heal himself because he has no way of diagnosing his sickness. How do we know that we're sinners? Because God has shown us what holiness is about. He's perfect. But apart from that, as I compare myself with Jeffrey Dahmer, I'm stellar, man. I'm a saint. But God says, no, you don't compare yourself to Jeffrey Dahmer. You compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Well, now you just blew me out of the water, okay? There is no comparison. You see, I know what's right or wrong because God has told me in his word. I have a way to diagnose my problems. It is his word opened up by his spirit to my life. And so what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks here is really the degeneration of a nation, just falling apart. And you think, oh my gosh, this is wicked. You think this is bad this week? I'm sorry, next week is horrible. I don't know why I said that because, you know, not encouraging. But there is encouragement, obviously, in it, through it all. But I've called this section personal immorality. We'll look at tribal immorality next week. And I've broken it down like this, a wandering heart in Judges 19:1, the breakdown of marriage in Judges 19:2, pseudo-reconciliation in Judges 19:3, and then entertainment in Judges 19, verses 4 through 9. So let's pick up Judges 19, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this idea of personal immorality. We're told this, and it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, again, this is interesting to me because as some people read this, they don't see a problem with what this Levite is doing. But I want you to notice, and this is really important because he did it in the previous chapters with another Levite, and he's doing it here, how this chapter opens up, because it sets the stage that he's doing something wrong. And it says, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. That's setting the stage for what's going on here. Something's wrong. And then it speaks about this Levite and what he was doing, and we'll get to that in a minute, but here's the crux of the problem. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And yet the Lord tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, incurably sick. Who can know it? Well, the Lord does. He knows our heart, and God is showing us here the history of Israel. And he doesn't hold back. He tells it like it is. Why? Because he doesn't make us look better than we are. He knows what's going on inside our hearts, and in time it overflows into our actions. And so if the heart is wicked, eventually our actions are going to become wicked too. And that's what we see here in the book of Judges. And this little introduction to this series of events is setting the stage for this horrible story that we're going to be reading about. So Israel's doing what's right in their own eyes, and it says that there was a certain Levite sojourning in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Okay, this is another Levite, not Jonathan that we read about in the previous chapters, but he's from the remote mountains of Ephraim, and he's doing his own thing, not what God called him to do. He's going, well, how do you know that? Because this Levite was not in one of the Levitical cities that we're told about in Joshua chapter 21. You see, the tribe of Levi did not get an inheritance in the land of Canaan. Why? Because the Lord was their inheritance. But they were to get 48 Levitical cities spread out throughout the land, given to them, or they're given to the various tribes, but it wasn't their inheritance. And from these Levitical cities, they would teach the children of Israel the things of God. But here he's in the remote mountains of Ephraim, not one of the Levitical cities in Ephraim. And he's doing his own thing. He's out in the wilderness. And we're told that he was sojourning in the remote mountains in Ephraim. He was wandering around, not having a place to dwell, doing his own thing. And that's never good. And he doesn't marry a woman, which is interesting. He finds a concubine in Bethlehem and takes her. And a concubine was a legal partner, but didn't have the same status in the home as a wife. A lot of times they were considered, you know, a wife, and that's how I'm going to look at this, but she was a concubine. And it's interesting because here was this priest, this Levite, and he disregards God's plan for a couple, which was marriage, not this partnership thing. And yet, did other men do this in the Old Testament? Absolutely. But it doesn't mean that was of God. God established back in Genesis what a family was, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. He brought them together. And we see that continue on through the New Testament. One man married to one woman. And you think, well, then how did this Levite lose his sense of direction? Because he lost his compass, the Word of God. It's as simple as that. And he did what was right in his own eyes. And we see the scripture speaking of wandering because they have moved away from the Word of God, which helps to direct their life. Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. You know, God speaks to us through his word. He directs us through his word. He corrects us through his word. And as we negate the word of God in our lives, what ends up happening is we do what we want. We lose direction and we're walking aimlessly through this life. And let me give you a for instance. And I'm not trying to offend anyone, but just hear it out. God tells us in his word that he has formed us in the womb. And yet, look at the number of Christians who support politicians that are for abortion. You think, well, how can that be? How can a Christian support someone who is for abortion? Because they're doing what they feel right is in their own heart and not what God has stated in His Word. They're selling themselves out for what? It sounds like the pleasures of this world. And again, some could be upset about that, but how did God feel about the sacrifice of the babies that the children of Israel were doing to the god Molech? Understand what this was all about. This was not this large bronze statue of Molech, this false god, in Israel. They would heat up his hands, and they would place the babies in the fiery hot hands, and they would burn up, screaming. So you know what they did to drown out the cries of those children? They beat drums. Make the sound, get rid of that noise of those crying babies who are being murdered. Now, here's the thing. You may say, well, I would never have an abortion, but I don't have a problem voting for someone who does support abortion. You're just as guilty. How can I say that? I didn't. God did. So if you got a problem, you can talk with Him. Because in Romans 1:32, Paul wrote, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, what if both candidates were for abortion in this last presidential election? I'll just be honest with you, I wouldn't vote. I couldn't vote. I just couldn't. I'd write in someone, or hopefully there would be another candidate out there. I could not vote for someone, no matter how good they would be for our nation, because I'm sacrificing these children and I'm accountable before God. You see, it's not only doing these immoral acts, it's approving of those who do them. And like I said, you know, when I read from Amos, there was a famine in those days, not of food and water, but of hearing the word of God. And again, were they interested in it? Probably not. Just like today. We have Bibles that distort the word of God, make it say what people want to hear. We have teachers that will tickle the ears of people, and it's a deception. One writer said, it is well and good for the preacher to base his sermon on the Bible, but he better get to something relevant pretty quickly, or we start mentally to check out. Wow. That's the church today. I remember the first Bible study I went to as a new Christian, and I never heard the Word of God taught before. Came out of the Roman Catholic Church, never heard the Word of God taught. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't get enough. It was the most amazing thing. And here I am some 35 plus years later, and it is still the most amazing thing I've ever read. Because God keeps teaching from His Word. That sentence that I read came from Mark Galley, who was Senior Managing Editor of Christianity Today. And in an essay, he entitled it, Yawning at the Word. And just a few hundred words, he captures the tragedy of a church increasingly impatient with and resistant to the reading and preaching of the Bible. In fact, Galley was told to cut down on the biblical references in his sermon. You will lose people. A staff member warned him that. In a Bible study session on creation, the teacher was requested to come back the next Sunday, prepared to take questions at the expense of reading the relevant scriptural texts on the doctrine. Cutting down on the number of Bible verses would save time, and it was strongly implied it would better hold people's interest. And Galley reflected on that. He said, anyone who's been in the preaching and teaching business knows these are not isolated examples, but represent the larger reality. Why would God spend so much time having these prophets write these words down for us, preserve them for thousands of years, if this wasn't important, right? I mean, it makes no sense. I mean, if this is not important, it should have been gone long ago. But it is important. In fact, Gelly has this situation clearly in his sights when he asserts that many congregations expect the preacher to start from some text in the Bible, but then quickly move on to things that really interest us, like ourselves. And that is the teaching of today. It's all about me. You know, your best life, right? I'll tell you what, my best life is in Jesus, and I need to hear from him, and that's where my best life is. It's not necessarily in the physical things that are in this world, the possessions that I have. It's in Jesus. You know, when I stand before Jesus, I'm not going to have, you know, my big screen TV with me and my fancy car. I'm going to be there before him. And that is all I need. We got to keep that in mind. You know, tonight in our men's study, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. I know I say this a lot. It's one of those exciting chapters in the Bible because it's about the Word of God being preached. They read from the Word. They told what was happening during that period of time. And then they expounded on it. They made it applicable to the people. Well, that's what's important then. Okay, these are these stories that happened to them. How does that relate to me? What can I glean from this to help live out my Christian life? Exactly. And so really early on, this is what they did. They read the Word of God. They explained what was going on, and then they applied it to each individual's life. In the book of Nehemiah, it was being done. A clear reading of the Scriptures. Paul warned us, again, what's going to happen if we move away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. And it's in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. And many people now just say, well, this is for unbelievers. Well, I'll explain in a minute. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, we can walk as the Gentiles walk, in darkness. Well, what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, you move away from the Word of God, your light is going to go. You're not going to have direction for your life, because the Word of God is like a big blazing light to guide our path that we're to be on. And the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, yeah, we can walk in that too. If we don't follow God, that's how the unsaved world walks. There's no direction. And that's what I believe we see here with this Levite. He's wandering around aimlessly through life, and he took to himself this concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And the church today, you look at it, what is the direction of the church? Where are they going? Are they being tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church? Are they setting their sails and they're just drifting away? You know, Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, and it's so simple. You know, this stuff is not complicated. You don't have to know Greek to understand it. In English, it's pretty clear. Paul said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. What does that mean? Preach the word, the Bible. Right? Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to find or heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, Paul's saying to Timothy, it doesn't matter if they want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. You give them the Word of God. You preach the Word. If we don't, and if we're not students of the Word, like this Levite, we're going to wander around in life, and the course of this world is going to lead us to where it wants to take us. And we need to be careful. You know, I was watching television show Dirty Jobs yesterday, and they were talking about lamprey eels. And it was fascinating. I mean, these things are just ugly creatures, but they're destroying fish because they attach to them. Many times they kill them or they weaken them. And so they're trying to catch them and get rid of them. They basically take the males and they do a chemical castration with them, and then they release them back into the wild. Why? I would just kill them all, but it's what they want to do. But it was interesting. He says the way we catch them is we've got this little waterfall that you have to be able to jump over, and they can't. So they're stuck. Salmon can get over it, but these lamprey eels can't. And so we have little boxes underneath that they can go through, and we capture them. I thought, wow, isn't that what Satan does?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.